This morning, the title of my message is Harvest My Victories. It sounds a little bit strange to some people, but I realize there is no harvesting if there is no seed being planted. Am I right or not? No farmers can do any harvesting until and unless they do something about planting seed and looking after the seeds or the growing crops. And only when the crop is ripened, then the time for harvesting begins to take place. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29, it's not in your slide, but I'm going to read to you very slowly. Listen to the word as your faith begins to be affected. He says this word, "He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full canal in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Because the harvest has come. I like the part where he says, I don't even know how the seed will sprout and grow. I do not know the process, but I do know at the end there will be a harvest. Are you with me? So looking at the scripture in John chapter 4 verse 35, he says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. There was one day I was praying, and the Lord gave me this word, harvest my victories. God impressed upon my heart about this word, harvest my victories. And I wanted to know what he meant by harvesting his victories. What about his victories? What is it that is already there, which I need to harvest? So I decided to look into the Old Testament, because Old Testament gives me a historical background of what God said to the earlier people. So I decided to look in Genesis for a while, and I want you to follow with me here. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 to 7. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. Listen to the word. I will give you this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So if you look very carefully, the key phrase or the key statement is, to your offspring, I will give this land. Then further down, 3 chapters later, in Genesis 15, this is what the Lord spoke to Abraham. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So that question is like my question. What do you mean? Harvest my victories. He says, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Then later on, he gave the answers. And the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then goes on in verse 11, then birds of prey came down of the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and a dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possession. Now, After reading that, I realized that the fulfillment of possessing the land that God spoke to Abraham was fulfilled 3,000 years ago. If I look at it very carefully, I realize God spoke right in Genesis, but later on in Joshua, the fulfillment took place. Look at Joshua. He took the nation through into the promised land, which God spoke to Abraham, it shall be done. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. How many of you know what I'm talking about right now? I showed you three portions of scriptures to tell you what God spoke to Abraham. And now, several thousand years later, we begin to see God working through Joshua to possess the land. It is a crystal clear thing that God already had given them the victories. Are you there with me? God historically proved to us that He already prepared the victories ahead of them. All they need to do is to walk right into that victory. When I begin to discover this, I was rejoicing for the fact that I know somewhere ahead of me, God already prepared the victories, which most of us could not see at this present moment. But what we actually saw is this. In the midst of the promised, we saw war. We saw war ruin many lives and families. Historically, we saw them being abused as slaves. Likewise, if you look around you today, you will discover the latest news of different kinds of persecutions that the Christians are going through. Then you may ask this question, what kind of victories are we talking about? Looking at all these uncertainties, looking at all these battles and ruins and persecutions and all the ugly things in front of us, we often ask, what victory? Where is God? I like what Jonathan Edward answered when there was a question, how can we really say God is sovereign over all when there is so much chaos and pain in the world? And so he answered this, nothing shall hinder his great design. Never let your trouble be bigger than your God. Jonathan Edward reminds us that God is truly sovereign despite the chaos and the pain that we see. What I notice as we struggle with this situation, we say, Pastor, you say there is victories ahead, just as God gave that promise. But then in between, you are looking at all the problems. You're looking at all the chaos. You're looking at all the pain. And because of that, you question and said, how could God be sovereign? How could there be victories? You know something? David had this problem. We all know that David had so much struggle in his life. But the Bible tells me that he was anointed by God and he was supposed to be the king of Israel. But before he gained that position as the king of Israel, he went through so much struggle. There were people who wants to kill him. He has to be found in the desert and seeking shelter in the caves. And with that kind of struggle he had to go through, it has brought David to a point of writing Psalms 28 and verse 7. He said this, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. In the midst of David's trouble, he was faithful unto God and God was faithful to provide all that he needed for victory. I want you to see right at this onset, most of the time, you and I will always stand at the very edge, looking at the trouble, looking at the impossibilities, looking at the Red Sea, looking at the River Jordan, looking at the great mountains. And we were not able to see the victory that is already there. We are stuck looking at our problem. That is the reason why we were not able to move forward to harvest our victories. But today, God reminded me that we are called to harvest His victories for us. And I know that looking at the scripture, victories are already staged for us. It's already staged right there. It's all prepared. Why? And how do you know? Listen, brothers, the scripture tells me eternity is as real as you breathe the air. Am I right or not? We already know that eternity is there, but the time has not yet come. Our life that is forever in Him has not arrived. The work of the Holy Spirit is always available. There is no limit to what God can do. I constantly embrace the miracles without a drop of doubt in my soul. I constantly believe and pray God can do the impossible. I will not be shattered or shivered or even doubtfully pray. I will constantly say, Lord, I am putting all my faith to believe what seems impossible to man, it is possible for you. There is something that I know, it's already happening. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is already here. The Bible says the heavenly power is realized in my soul. It's already there. Therefore, victories is already staged. Prayer that moves mountain, prayer that gets heaven's attention, it's available in your heart when you start pounding on the door of heaven and say, Father, Father, this is what we're going to believe. What seems impossible today, you said in your word, it can be. Therefore, I believe. My prayer itself, it's getting the heaven's attention. You know, I like what this little girl did in one of the article, and I read the example of a real incident that took place. And this man wrote it out, and I want to quote it to you. He says, we ought to be like this little girl. She was upstairs getting ready to pray, and she called out her family. Okay, I'm going to pray. Anybody want anything? And I thought that was pretty cute, isn't it? You know, a lot of us, we are going shopping. We say, do you need anything? I'll buy for you. But have you ever come to a point like this little girl? I'm going to pray. Anybody needs anything? Heavenly grace is all yours to receive. God's grace is bountiful. The resource is always available. The scripture says we are the temple of God, not made by man, but formed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. You and I know that the victories are possible. It is already staged for us. The Bible tells me when God is with you, who can be against you? Victories are already there because it has already been staged. Hope is God's providential work. Hope is operating in every challenge in our life. You and I, as long as we desire to glorify God, as long as we desire to see a breakthrough, as long as we desire things can be done and achieved, there is hope. There is hope. So what's my next hurdle if that's the case? What's my next hurdle? My next hurdle is to find out the way to harvest His victories. The way to harvest His victories. Genesis 15 verse 9, as we read earlier, God gave an answer to Abraham. He has a question. And what was the question? He asked the question as, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know? And God gave him the answer. The answer is in verse 9. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. What was that? It is a strange statement for an answer. But this statement is no stranger to the ancient Middle Eastern people. They believed that this is a sign by which Abraham might know that he and his seed will inherit the land of Canaan. Abraham knew the implication is very vital. It is called the blood covenant. God has indicated a contract that was about to be signed. This ancient Middle Eastern world practiced making covenants. A covenant that was all-encompassing agreement. What does it mean? It simply means that one person entered into the covenant in this ancient Middle Eastern world, specifically the blood covenant, he or she could not be released from it. This covenant simply means two covenantal individuals share a very close relationship with each other. And when they share close relationship, all they have possessed in this life is available to each upon demand. So what I'm saying is this. God is moved by the covenant. The hovers that I want to see possible for me to take hold of his victories is to live by the covenant. God is moved by the covenant. How do you know that he is moved by the covenant? The scripture tells me in Exodus 2:24, he heard the groaning of the Israelites in Egypt, and he remembered their covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You see, God was not moved by their groaning. God was not moved by their pains. God was not moved by the suffering or the slavery. But he was moved and he remembered his covenant. You know, there are two things that we must understand in regards to what God cannot do. God cannot lie and God cannot break a covenant. So Abraham had both God's promise and God's covenant. We too are within these foundations of our faith. We have these two foundations, God's promises and God's covenant. All of us today, if you believe in Jesus, you have the blood covenant with the Lord God Almighty. This is a new covenant, not about Haifa, not about the rams, not about the goats. It's about Jesus. So the blood of Jesus Christ has destroyed the curse, removed the bondages, and taken and removed the sin that separates us from God. His blood has given you access to the authority in heaven and has equipped you to overcome your enemy and live a victorious life. The question that people often hear after hearing this statement, they ask this question: why are there many Christians being assaulted by defeats? This is not about a covenantal failure on Jesus' part. Instead, it is caused by the lack of our commitment in the covenant. Some of you may think, just because I come from a Christian family, therefore I'm a Christian. If we do not make our personal commitment to the covenant, it doesn't matter anymore whether you're a Christian or not. Because the moment you are lack of that commitment, you have walked away from the covenant. Some of you are married. A marriage has a certificate. And in that certificate, if you look at it, signed by both husband and wife, the couple that got married. And they ought to live within the vows of that marriage. And it's very important that the signature is placed on the certificate. Married people testify to themselves, to each other, that they have to adjust and live with one another in order to fulfill the vows. Those who are married, we will often have our own differences. Am I right or not? You have differences? Whoa, hero lifting up his hands very quickly. Those of you who are married, come on, be very honest with me. We have differences, right? The only unfortunate thing is sometimes people just gave up the differences and walked away. But in that marriage vow, it's not for better or for worse. It's for better and for worse. Most of the time people say for better or for worse. It's not or, it's and. Because of this situation, people just walked away. They did not work towards it by trying to adjust and live together. But to me right now, that covenant that we have with God have a similar taste as the way you are married by having that vows. My path to the road of harvesting is sure because of my covenant with Christ. Amen. It's because of my covenant with Christ. Abraham knew that taking this heifer was a contract. It was an agreement. And it's sealed. The promises are made. In similar manner, our blood covenant with Jesus confirms the same promises that God confirms in Abraham. Those of you who studied the last lesson in the book of Ephesians, we know that these three blessings of three promises that God gave to Abraham, the promise of the land, the national blessings, and the spiritual blessings. Because it's taken in Genesis 12, God spoke very clearly to Abraham. He says, I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what happened. To see that the covenant was established, God took the heifer and laid it down on the ground with the belly facing upwards. And he will cut open the belly and open it wide and spread it out. And if there are two individuals to sign the covenant, one person will walk onto this bloody body and then make a turn back. The other person will do the same, but on the other side and come back to the same spot. You can see like a number 8 shape, yeah? And this is how they work on the covenant. But I want to show you something. Abraham did not walk through the pieces. Genesis 15 verse 12 says, Abraham was not allowed to pass through the pieces, but instead, he had a deep sleep. And God passed between the pieces. Because it was symbolized later on in verse 17 as a smoking pot and a burning torch. It was consumed. Now this is a very important point. If the covenant was sealed, listen very carefully, if the covenant was sealed between man and God, then the covenant would have been broken when man failed. But because the oath was between God and himself, the people have no power to break the oath. The covenant was already established. What you and I could do is not to change the covenant, but to accept the covenant. You know, the Greek translators, they did not use this ordinary Greek word. The ordinary Greek word for contracts and agreement is the word synthese. But they chose a less common word. And the less common word is diatheke, which emphasized that the provisions of this covenant we talked about just now were laid down by one of the parties only. So now we realize, this covenant was not a covenant between God and me. It was about God and himself. But that covenant was established for me. Okay? So God is not bound by the people's choice to obey or not to obey. Listen, the new covenant that we have with Jesus is no different. The covenant of salvation is not a covenant between God and us. It was a covenant between God and himself. And how do I know that? It's written in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says these words, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." The church is bought with his own blood. We did not shed any blood. He shed his blood. Are you with me? So the covenant that we are talking is God himself who purchased the covenant of our salvation with his blood. So the only thing that you and I could do is to choose to walk in the covenant or outside the covenant. Our redemption is not dependent on our actions and our ability to live a sinless life. No. It's not about your ability. It's all about your responsibility. Your responsibility is to live in his covenant, which he already established in his relationship to be your father and you to be his children. So listen, the covenant that we have will not change his plans for us. If any one of us here today think that you have broken the covenant, listen carefully. You did not break the covenant. You just walk out of the covenant. The covenant was established between himself. So what is the statement that I'm trying to make? If we are going to harvest the victories, it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility that we live within his covenant, his blood covenant. If we do not live within his blood covenant and walk out, the covenant is still there. It is established. Which means to say, whosoever walk in the covenant will harvest his victories. If you walked out and you often wonder, why am I having these problems with my life? When I'm having this problem? Hey, God opens up the covenant. This is the covenant I already established for you. It's with my blood, not your blood. Any one of you shed your blood in this covenant? No. It was his blood alone. Am I right or not? That's why the Bible says he shed his blood at the cross. It was by his blood. So the covenant is now established. But you are given the opportunity to walk in the covenant in order for you to enjoy and experience his victories. This is a very crucial part. The covenant is a sign of God fulfilling his promises to Abraham. Likewise, when you live in the covenant, you too will enjoy God's promises. Are you there? Trying to go very slowly so that you understand this is not a covenant between you and God. You did not make the covenant with him. He made the covenant with himself so that you can come into his covenant and live within. You can't change the covenant. You can only accept the covenant. So live within that covenant. And then the second thing I discovered from the Old Testament again. This is another powerful observation that I discovered when we were supposed to harvest the victories. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. He started with that introduction. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. It is very clear this is the moment God is preparing them to cross the River Jordan. And of course, later on, Joshua chapter 1 verse 7 to 9, which some of you would have remembered this verse. And he says in verse 7 and 9, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I was just looking at a passage and I said, wow, Father, what is it that you are trying to show me in regards to the harvesting your victories? You know, the children of Israel had a bleak history. Their journey from Abraham to Egypt and became slaves were a very tormenting situation. They almost lost their hope to get out of the hands of Pharaoh. But listen, years as such have now expired. This is what God is trying to show them. The children of Israel are now poised to enter into the Canaan land. They are ready to harvest their inheritance. But there's only one problem. They can't enter Canaan. They must first get past this final major obstacle, the Jordan River. And as I was pondering, and I said, so, what has that to do with the harvesting? Then I was reading the history. And it's no coincidence, dear brothers and sisters. No coincidence. God brought them to the Jordan River at the time of harvest. I'm going to repeat this. God brought the Israel right in front of Jordan River at the time of harvest. How do I know that? Because during the harvest time in Jordan River, the river will swell in an impassable width of 1 mile. So that was an impossible situation. And God is showing me that it appears that to harvest his victory, it's like an impossible situation. And I was rejoicing because God is showing me that you need supernatural grace to go through that River Jordan. You need the presence of the Lord with the Ark of the Covenant in front and see that the River Jordan opens. It is the harvest time for them. It was a harvest moment for them. And River Jordan was brought apart for them to cross, so that they can get hold of the harvest. The harvest is right there. It was a harvest time. And they need to get through River Jordan. We need the supernatural grace. We cannot stand there and say, God, I don't know what to do. But the Lord said, the harvest in front there. The harvest is over there. You need to get through. It was harvest time. And the Bible tells me that they managed to cross. The Ark of the Covenant was carried in front when the people have to keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, the holy presence of God. Joshua 1:2 says that, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. You know what God is telling Joshua? He's telling Joshua this. It's time to move from living on your promises to the time of moving into possessing your promises. I think a lot of us are living on the thought of that promise. Yes, thank you, Lord. I know you have given me that promise. I know, Lord, this promise is for me. I know I have this promise. Hey, we have been declaring all the promises that we have. The Lord says it's time to move, to take hold and possess that promise. We must recognize our time and our season. That's what God is telling us. The harvest is right there. We must recognize the time and our season. Another thing he said, have I not commanded you? The Lord reminded Joshua that Moses is dead. Right in the introduction, Moses is dead. You know why? Because he's trying to say, Joshua, Moses is dead, but I'm here. Hallelujah. I'm here. You know, the truth of the matter is this. God will take them to the harvest plan. Amen. It's not Moses. It's not about Joshua. It's not about a pastor. It's not about the apostle. It's not about the preacher. It's not about anybody else. It's God Himself. God Himself will take us through into the harvesting plan. That's why we see leaders come, leaders go, but the Lord remains. Say amen. Amen. The Lord is the God of the living, and therefore He will take you through. Even in your studies, even in whatever you are doing, your project, you say, oh, it's tough, it's difficult. But let me say this, it's not about your boss, it's not about the manager, it's not about anybody, it's about God. It's about God. When you recognize that, then harvesting God's victories becomes possible. And not only that, another point of observation is this. God says, don't turn to the right or to the left. And I always, you know, every time when we talk about turning left or turning to the right, you know why? Because we are creatures that are easily distracted. Am I right or not? We are so easily distracted. We are so easily sidetracked. Oftentimes, we miss the harvest season because we are so engrossed with our own distraction, which we did not realize they are distractions. Pastor, what do you mean by that distraction? How many of you seen somebody getting distracted and hit against the pole? Isn't it true? When you're walking and you saw something, you get distracted, you may bang somebody, bang against the pole, or just hit somebody. Isn't it true? That's right. The moment you get sidetracked, that's why the Lord says, don't turn to your left, nor to the right. Don't get distracted. And I want to show you some examples of people get sidetracked. Are you ready? Sometimes our promotion in our working place, we get ourselves very busy. Sometimes it may not be promotion. Sometimes we get extra job. We don't have time for the Word of God. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time for the house of the Lord. We don't have time for God's people. We don't have time to encourage others. We don't have time to do what God wants us to do. We get distracted. And we oftentimes say, I'm busy. I often said to the people every time when someone tells me I'm busy, I get a little bit frustrated. Because I often tell these people and say, you mean all of us who attend are all free? You mean you're so busy to the point you can't? Another distraction is our hobby. We get so caught up, we no longer have time for God because we enjoy our hobby. I don't know what your hobby is. Some of your hobby will probably be playing games. Some of your hobby could probably be feeding fish. We often have our hobby. I don't know what your hobbies are. Sometimes we forgot that our hobby has taken us away from God. And another thing is a new relationship. Those of you who are thinking about boyfriend, girlfriend, I want you to pay very close attention. It's nothing wrong spending time with your boyfriend and girlfriend. But if your boyfriend and girlfriend has taken the time from the Lord and taken over, and you realize that you didn't have time to pray, you didn't have time to do what God wants you to do, it's all because of that new relationship, then I think we got distracted. I'm sure our God is a good God. Am I right or not? He definitely wants you to have time with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. But be very careful and watchful. The more you have and then you replace the time with God, and then you said, well, I'm sure God understands. He knows how much love that I have right now. That sort of things. I have time with my wife and I have time busy with my work. We balance ourselves. And we need that because we do not want to get distracted. Verse 8 tells us, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Listen carefully. He says, meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Now, there are three very major parts here. Of course, God shows us three ways to stay in the Word. Talk about it. Think about it and do it. I like the part where he says, do not let. It's an imperative word. It was not an option. Some of us turn those imperative words to options. And then that's where we missed our harvest. The harvest is just right there. We can't get even into that harvest. Why? Because we were not doing what God wants us to do. He says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. And I often wonder, how many of us would take time to evaluate, at least for the next few days, evaluate how much time do you actually talk to your parents? How much time do you actually talk to your parents? I thought about it. With that in mind, I asked myself, how much time do we actually talk to God? Isn't it true? How much time? But we can spend the 2-3 hours talking to somebody else. And we only spend that 3 minutes talking to God. 1 minute for breakfast, 1 minute for lunch, and 1 minute for dinner. Isn't it true? Sometimes talking to God, not even 1 minute on breakfast, not even 1 minute for lunch, not even 1 minute for dinner. Think about it. Do we actually meditate upon God's Word? Do we actually read them and think through what God is saying to you? And how many of us say, wow, God said something, I'm going to do it. Most of you say, wow, that was good, praise God, full stop, period. We never do any more things about it. And so we get caught into all of these things in our distractions and not able to see the fulfillment of God's Word in our lives. Joshua has gained God's favor because he brought forth this inspirational advice by telling them to get ready to cross and inspire them to harvest. He turned those words into action. Let me close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As long as Jesus is my Lord, I'm given the privilege to harvest. As long as Jesus is my covenant, God will be moved by his covenant, and I am ready to reach my destination of harvesting the promised. As long as the word is Jesus Christ, I will not turn anywhere else and not be distracted. I need to talk, I need to meditate, I need to do what the word of the Lord says so. Do you know that the season is right here, that the victories are there, that you are called to harvest? Do you know it is time to move from knowing God's promise to possessing God's promises? I pray that you will not stay where you are and start doing something about it. Every day I'm asking God to move me from knowing his promise and to possess the reality of that promise. Will you do that? Will you just constantly remind yourself, I need to live in that covenant? Remember, you can't break the covenant. It's done. It is finished. Jesus said at the cross. God has established a covenant. All he's asking right now, inviting people to step into the covenant and live within, so that the harvest of his victories be made possible. When I started to study God's word about harvesting his victory, I'm so inspired and urged to stay firm in God's covenants. This is where grace, this is where mercy, this is where God's faithfulness, this is where everything about him takes place. The covenants. And we pray, God, I saw the pain, I saw the river, it's so hard. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. You can cross. The harvest is right there. You can cross. And so he did. Joshua did that. And got everybody ready. Come on, guys. Pack our bags. Let's move. And the Bible shows us miracle begin to take place. If you're going to stay where you are and look at the pain, look at the problem, look at the difficulties and stay there and start to analyze and say, how am I going to get through? How am I going to get right there to harvest? How? You will never. You just have to take that step and say, Father, your word says so. You tell me to walk through. And you go before me, and my eyes will be upon you. And now it's time for me to move out from my knowledge of the promises into the possession of the reality of that promise. That's my challenge to you. And I do not want you to stay where you are, because I don't believe Christians should constantly say, scratch their head and say, oh, I don't think I can. No, it's not possible. Come on. Let's believe God that in him all things are possible. Somebody say amen. Why don't you stand together with me right now?
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.